Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal. Beginning of the Song of Zacharias. In its liturgical context, it's called the Benedictus. That's just a Latin name for Blessed be the God of Israel. It's a song that's sung as an old man who never had the prospect of having a child sits there with his newborn child in his lap, John the Baptist. And he speaks words of prophecy about that son as well. Who was Zacharias and his barren wife Elizabeth, who in their old age are told by none the less than one of the chief angels of God there in the temple that they will have a son and that he will be great and that he will turn the hearts of God's people back to God in preparation for the coming of God's Messiah? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Thursday afternoon, the 5th of September. The church is remembering Zacharias and Elizabeth on this day. We will as well here on Issues Etc. with Dr. Peter Scare. A little bit later, a movie review. We'll review a movie, it's not a comedy. It comes from comedian Woody Allen, but it's not a comedy. It's very much a drama dealing with mental illness called Blue Jasmine. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest. Dr. Peter Scare is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you, Todd.
We've had many guests. Maybe you're among them. I'm not sure. But many guests when we've talked about John the Baptist, the child born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Say that John the Baptist is in many ways the last of the Old Testament prophets. Does Luke write the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth as though they're, for lack of a better term, Old Testament figures?
Yeah, I guess he does, and he does it in this way. Zachariah and Elizabeth, you can't help but think about, for instance, the story of Abraham and Sarah, and both who are well up in age, and the question was, could he be a father, and especially could she be a mother at this advanced age? And it does look like Zechariah and Elizabeth are in that tradition, and certainly Elizabeth is in the tradition of barren women who receive the gift of a child by God's intervention. On the other hand, it's a little bit different the way Luke tells it, because in some ways I think Luke's story is kind of like in the archbook tradition. That is to say, and that's a kind of a line of stories that we have, Old Testament stories that are read for our children, and that's because there's nothing unseemly. When you read the Old Testament, it's got these gritty figures, and it's got these people who are really full of both virtues and faults. And, you know, for the most part, this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is a story of beauty. It's a story of faith. Now, there is the story of Zechariah's unbelief, and it's present but not great, but these are really idyllic Old Testament figures, almost like he's taking us back to the Old Testament, he wants us to know that the Old Testament was filled with people who had the hope and the faith and were looking forward to the coming of Christ Jesus. So they're Old Testament figures, but maybe a little bit nicer than some of the ones we meet in the Old Testament.
So for kind of Luke telling this story, intentionally trying to introduce his readers, not just to John the Baptist, but to ultimately the one who would be introduced by John, Jesus. He wants that root in the Old Testament promises to be quite evident.
Well, I think, you know, what's happening by this time, and I think Luke was written around the year 58, I think there are some Gentiles who are thinking, well, why do we need the Old Testament at all? And we have the New Testament, we have the coming Savior, and we know about the Old Testament and all the rules and regulations that they had. Maybe that is simply a book of the past. And I think what Luke wants to do is endear the Old Testament to his Christian readers. He wants them to see that there is a line of continuity. And in some ways, I think he wants us to see that all of history is moving forward to the goal of Christ and then to the goal of the church. So it's really an invitation, I think, to his Gentile readers to open up that Old Testament and rediscover in that Old Testament the promise and the pictures of the coming Savior.
The other theme that I think we need to discuss before we get into the people themselves is the theme of the temple in Luke's gospel. And is it any coincidence that this is where essentially the story begins for Zechariah?
Well, this is it. You know, as Luke begins his story, I think Luke is writing from Athens or from Rome, and he says, you know, oh, dear Theophilus, and he speaks in this kind of grand, grand Greek of a high literary persuasion. And then he plunges us down into Septuagintal or Old Testament Greek, and he takes us into a world that maybe the people are unfamiliar with, and he takes us to the temple. Now, the temple is, throughout the Gospel of Luke, is treated in a much more positive way than it is, say, in the Gospel of Matthew. I mean, we can think about Jesus, we can think about going into the temple and overturning the tables of the money changers, and people might think, well, the temple was a place of corruption. Well, maybe it was, but Luke wants us to know that the temple was also filled with the presence of God, that the temple was the place where Lord Most High made his dwelling. And in that temple, the Lord dwelled, and there his people gathered. And they gathered together in prayer. And this is the place where the Lord also gives grace. So, and this kind of temple theme will also be seen in the book of Acts, where the apostles are quite happy, it seems, to go to the temple during the prayer hours and to proclaim the Messiah to the Jewish people. So the temple does come off in a much more positive light. And again, I think it's a theme of continuity that Luke wants to show. He wants to show that the God of Israel is, in fact, the Christian God, and that Christ is the Lord of Israel.
So take us into Luke's account of Zechariah and Elizabeth.
Well, it begins with the pedigree of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, again, compare it to what in Matthew, we have a genealogy in which we're told about any number of Old Testament figures, but we're told some unseemly things about them. We're told about David, we're reminded of the story of Bathsheba and his sin. But when we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth, we hear very good things about them, that during the days of Herod the king, there was a priest by the name of Zechariah, and he comes from the order of Abijah. And his wife is one of the daughters of Aaron. Now, you don't need to know much about these tribes, I don't think, to know that this is blue blood of Israel. This is noble lineage. And what he wants to say, I believe, is Luke wants to show us that there is a faithful remnant, that there are Old Testament figures who longed for the coming of the Savior. And these are people, I mean, you can think about all the opposition that Jesus will have later in life. His greatest opposition is going to come from people like the chief priests and the Pharisees. The religious leaders are the ones who mount their attack against Jesus because they see him as a rival. Well, that's not the whole story, because we're going to meet people like this who are certainly Jewish, who have the Jewish blood and the Jewish line, but also have the true Jewish faith, which is the Christian faith, which is the coming of the Savior. So Zechariah is a priest, and he serves at the temple. And Elizabeth also comes from a noble line, from the daughters of Aaron, the priest. And they're both righteous before God.
Isn't that something that Luke likes to return to, not only Zechariah and Elizabeth, but also a little later we will have Simeon in the temple and we'll have Anna, that essentially shouting to his readers, God has not allowed his promise to go unfulfilled, and he has not allowed faith to be extinguished among his people.
Yeah, and I think this is also the difference between as time had passed. Like when Paul wrote Galatians, he was telling his people, hey, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, you'll make a Christ of no avail, because circumcision is of the law. Well, you know, circumcision was also the gospel. It was the way by which God brought people into his covenant and to his holy family. So by the time Paul writes Romans, and I think it was written about the same time as Luke, he is telling his Gentile readers to reconsider and to reappropriate and to reappreciate the people of God in the Old Testament. And they are, I think of it as kind of like a river that runs through all of history, and that river is the river of life that goes from Eden and goes from the promise to Adam, and it goes through the Red Sea. And the entire Old Testament is this beautiful river of life. So it's not as if when Christ comes, he's bringing something entirely new. Of course it's new, but it's also the anticipation of Israel. It's the, as we, you know, you brought up Simeon, it's the glory of Israel. Even as it's good news to the nation, it's the glory of Israel. And that we as Gentiles do well to consider ourselves as to be grafted onto that good vine. And there was a good vine of the true Israel. And the true Israel was the Israel that believed in Christ Jesus. Abraham is not known primarily, should not be known primarily as the one who was circumcised, but he should be known as the one who believed in the promise of a Savior, and circumcision was a sign of that. So it's a really a beautiful way of expressing the Christian character of the Old Testament.
Let's take a break. When we come back, Dr. Peter Scare will tell us more about Zacharias and Elizabeth.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Dr. Paul Grimm, Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on a free weekend event called Prayerfully Consider.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Prayerfully Consider, October the 10th through the 12th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more by calling 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, September the 5th, we're talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth while the church remembers this couple from the New Testament, from the cusp of the Old Testament and the New Testament on the same day. Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Is it significant, Dr. Scare, that this heavenly messenger, Gabriel, appears to Zacharias here in the temple, in the inner sanctum of the temple, not in his backyard or in his living room?
Well, I think this tells us a lot about Christian worship, and certainly the temple, at least, is a picture for us of a picture of us, of the house of the Lord, that our Lord had promised to make his dwelling place in a particular place. You know, Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, asked the question, how is it the Lord, who cannot be contained in the whole universe, should make his dwelling place here in the temple? And of course he did. And now the story of Luke, then, it's a transition. The same Lord God who made his home in the dwell in the temple, and this is the place of revelation, this is the place of presence, this is the place of grace and of good news. And Gabriel is a good news gospel preacher sent from heaven itself. And, you know, pastors, early pastors, were also called angels in the sense that they were messengers sent by Christ, sent by God. But the temple was the place of the dwelling. And now the beautiful transition that we see is Christ himself comes to the temple, and then the focus goes from the temple to Christ, because Christ is the ultimate dwelling place of God. It's where God dwells in the flesh for us.
You've spoken here about kind of the way that Luke paints the portrait of these two, kind of idyllic, a little romantic. What are we to make of the failure of Zechariah to believe what it is the angel tells him about the birth of his son?
Well, I mean, it's true. We with our faith also comes unbelief, and that story is told quickly, but there's kind of a silence that Zechariah falls into until the birth of the child. But to me, it only makes when Zechariah finally does sing, he sings his Benedictus, it becomes all the more powerful. The other thing I think it shows, though, too, is the story of Zechariah's unbelief also sets up the story of Mary, because Mary will also receive an angelic visitor, Gabriel. And when Gabriel announces the birth of the child to Mary, well, that's not just the birth of a child from a woman who's old, but the Gabriel is now announcing a virgin birth, and Mary asks, how can this be? But she also says, let it be done according to your word. So if anything, I think it accentuates the piety of this, you know, this lovely Jewish young woman, and shows her faith. And so I think Luke likes to work in parallel. So he tells the story of one which is good, and then another which is even better. John the Baptist was the greatest of all Old Testament prophets, and now Jesus is better in every way. He's not simply a prophet. He is God's Son incarnate. So I think it's a nice literary pattern which Luke uses to highlight the birth of Christ.
Does it also highlight, in particular, Zacharias's failure to believe the fact that God's going to keep this promise even when the recipients of those promises doubt them?
Yeah, I mean, that's beautiful. I think you're absolutely right. And it's probably an acknowledgement, really, that we all have doubts. And now Zechariah is not not an example of a kind of a belligerent doubting. It really is more, how can this be? It's almost disbelief for joy. And yet, you know, there's a certain chastisement. I think it's a gentle chastisement, which our Lord sometimes offers us, because Zechariah, as the priest, I suppose, should have known better than anyone else to trust in the promises of God. I mean, Mary was just a, you know, peasant girl. She wasn't in the temple, and yet she believed. So I think sometimes a gentle word of chastisement is appropriate, and I think that's what he receives, even as he, again, breaks out into, you know, one of the great songs of all Christian history.
Tell us about that one. The Benedictus, I think, is what it's become kind of traditionally called, at least in its liturgical context.
Yeah, the Benedictus is absolutely beautiful, and the one thing that's interesting, the way it's introduced, is Zechariah is said he's full of the Holy Spirit. And this is, again, think about the river that flows all the way through. I guess we could also say that the same Holy Spirit is flowing all the way through the Old Testament, through the prophets, through John the Baptist, to Jesus, and then into the church in Pentecost. So in one sense, of course, the gift of the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to the church. It was spread out all across the world, the gift of the Spirit of Christ. But that same Spirit was the one with which Jesus was filled as he was led out into the desert to be tried by Satan. And that same Holy Spirit likewise animates these first two chapters, the infancy narrative of the Gospel of Luke. The same Spirit of God has moved to the Old Testament. It was the Spirit that hovered over the waters. It was the Spirit that inspired Moses to write the Pentateuch. It was the Spirit which led Abraham to believe in the promise. So Zechariah, even before, you know, the coming of the Spirit upon Jesus at baptism, he's filled with the Spirit, and he begins to sing this song. And look at the first verse. It's just magnificent. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. So yes, Israel, the true Israel, is the Israel that embraces Christ Jesus. It's not simply a geographical place. It's not simply where people used to worship in the temple, but it's the true Israel of God is the one that looks in faith towards Christ. And then we go into the great themes of the Benedictus. And I think that the two great themes are found in the next sentence, which says, surely he has visited his people, and he has made a redemption for his people. And the visitation is the incarnation. Our Lord God himself takes flesh. He visits us. He lives among us. And then he also makes a ransom for his people. And that's he pays the price of our sin upon the cross. And these are the two great Christian teachings, the teaching of the incarnation, that Christ himself is God's Son who has become man and remains man. He visited us and he remains with us. And then the other great teaching is that he offers himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sins and make redemption for his people.
We meet Elizabeth one more time, and that would be, as you said, Luke likes to interleave these things together. But we meet her when Mary comes to visit her after she has heard from the same angel about the birth of her son. What are your thoughts there with a few minutes left to us?
Well, you know, I would like to say, a word for family here is that when you look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, what you see are a loving husband and wife who haven't been given the joy of having a child, and that's caused great sorrow for Elizabeth. And I think it does remind us that children are among God's greatest gifts that he gives to us. And we live in a culture which now many people actually choose not to have children. And sometimes we have to admit that that's for selfish reasons. And I think when you look at this story, it's different. We see barrenness here as a sorrow, but we also see the gift of God in children, and we see his grace that he gives. And so it's a value of that through this motherhood, now will come salvation. And it's a beautiful picture to meet Elizabeth and Mary together, the pious older woman with the pious younger woman. We can imagine, you know, Elizabeth giving advice to the young Mary about the life that she will now live. But we also see the grace of God acting in both of their lives as they are really beautiful pictures of biblical womanhood. And it reminds us when we have children of our own, I can't help but think, when I see certainly women with child here at the seminary and I see them walk around, everyone's a picture of Elizabeth and Mary and reminds us of the grace that God showed to us by bringing us John the Baptist and then bringing us our Savior Jesus Christ and little children who are even children in the wombs of their mothers.
With about 30 seconds here, Dr. Scarer, your final thoughts as the church remembers Zechariah and Elizabeth.
I guess I'd like to say this is an invitation to us to open up our Old Testament and see it not simply as a book of rules and regulations of a kind of foreign people, but to embrace the Old Testament people as our own, to consider women like Elizabeth to be our grandmothers in the faith, to look at Abraham as our grandfather in the faith, and to recognize that we truly stand on their shoulders, that we still learn from them about Christ and faith and what it is to be a Christian. It's an invitation, I think, to read the Old Testament and to see Christ throughout. And I think for that we owe a great debt to the evangelist Luke.
Dr. Peter Scarrez, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
Speaking of Concordia Theological Seminary, they're going to be hosting Prayerfully Consider. It is a weekday opportunity to visit the campus there, to attend classes, to meet students, to meet faculty. If you're seriously considering the possibility of training for the pastoral ministry or for the ministry as a deaconess in the church, October 10th and 12th, mark it on your calendar and consider attending Prayerfully Consider. For more information about this visit to the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Go to their website, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. It's October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we're going to talk about the movie Blue Jasmine. It's a more serious movie, I take it, from Woody Allen, who is known for romantic comedies and the like. This one deals with the issue of mental illness. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest in the last half hour of the program on this Thursday afternoon, September the 5th. We're going to look at the worldview behind a film that deals with a serious subject, but does it in any way have anything to offer a Christian viewer? Does it, because it comes from a distinctly non-Christian worldview, is it worth the Christian's time? Will they find something familiar, perhaps even Christian, in there? We'll answer that question right off with Pastor Ted Giese. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The semantics of language.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
National Review Online reported that Planned Parenthood is quietly rolling out a new media strategy, downplaying the pro-choice label in favor of what it calls a more nuanced statement of principles. The group also maintains that abortion is too complicated to be divided into two sides. However, is this really a nuanced or complicated issue? It seems you're either in support of the unborn's right to life or you're not. In reality, Planned Parenthood is responding to the facts. A dwindling number of Americans now self-identify as pro-choice, a term they have used for decades.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.